Happy Mother's Day. He said sincerely, and I do mean that sincerely. Happy Mother's Day. When you think about the words of Christ, and when he talks about being in trouble, I mean, in this room today, we have kind of a mixed bag of experiences. You know, it's Mother's Day, and for some, your kids are sitting right next to you, and you're loving the world right now. You're on top of it. For others, today is a reminder that you're kind of estranged from your kids. And still, some of you are struggling with physical pain, while others are feeling the pain of broken relationships, difficult jobs, out-of-control budgets, and uncertain futures. Yet, you are here. And the reason is because you are worshiping the one who said, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you with our joy and give you thanks. In our struggles, and ask you for your goodness. And so this morning, Father, I pray that as we enter into your word, you will give us a perspective of this world that you have told us you have overcome, that we too might be overcomers and overcome that which you have led the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 5, 1 through 3. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew, or the verses will be up here on the screen. It starts off by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So when we look at these verses, one of the things that I try to do is pick out patterns, pick out repetition, pick out things that the author is writing to us that is important. And in this passage, it is chock full of things that he's trying to tell us. One, it's to everyone, and specifically to everyone who believes in Christ and is born of God. So that everyone and the idea of born of God is important. But it's talking also about love. Love that we have for one another, and one that we have for God, and the one that he has for us. And mixed into all this is the fact that we are to keep and obey his commandments. So he goes on, and then he says, look, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so the question becomes is, what does that mean, one, to be born of God, and the second, that it overcomes the world? And thirdly, what is he talking about, the world? You know, we always hear this statement for Christians that we are to be in the world but not of it. But what does he mean by that? Well, let's take a look at it. We're going to do an overview of our journey through 1 John. It's kind of what we're doing today. So in the bulletin, in our bulletin, this is a bulletin. I asked him, I said, can you fit in my self-assessment? And it kind of got big. So thank you, office, for doing what I asked you to do. And now we can read it. Someone had said they mentioned that this is the large print edition, which is good. Now I can read it. So as we go through these statements that John makes throughout his epistle, I want you to kind of do your own self-assessment. It'll ask you to rate yourself from a 1 to 7, 1 being the worst or the lowest, and 7 being the highest. And then it has an action step. there as you look through that. So you can follow through on this as we move through these statements, because in these statements we have words, action words. It says keep, walk, don't do this, confess, practice, don't, possess, listen, believe, and overcome. These are the things that those who are born of God do. So let's take a look at them. The first one is keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and God in him. So what we have is this understanding that God says, look, there are these commandments that you are to keep. Now at this point, you know, we either know some historical things about the Bible and so we know what commands he's talking about, or we don't know what the commands are. But he says, look, whatever those commands are, you're to keep them, because in keeping them, you abide in God. In not keeping them, you don't. Okay, we don't know what the commandments are. The second thing he says is walk as Christ walked. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, if you remember, people used to go and say, well, I got to make a decision. What would Jesus do? Well, that's the kind of same type of framework he's talking about here, that we are to walk just as Jesus walked. So we go back to the Gospels and we search out what Jesus did. That's the way we're to walk. How did he love? How did he chastise? How did he discipline? How did he pray? What did he do to those who are oppressed? The injustice that is met out to others. How did he deal with that? We find those things out in the scriptures, and then we are to walk in the same way. Wow, that's a lifetime of learning to figure out what Jesus did and then to actually put it into practice. The next thing he says, he puts it in the negative. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. In other words, if we walk in Christ, we abide in God. If we do not love our brothers, then we are not abiding with God and therefore abiding in death. And so he tells us, don't do that. Don't hate other people. He says, love them. The second thing he says, is that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he says, don't love the world. Now we're going to find out what that means in a minute. The world. But don't love the world, because if you love the world, you cannot love the Father. So you cannot love both. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. You can only serve one living God. Then he goes on and he says, look, if you're gonna not love the world, then you need to love God. And he says, look, confess. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Wow. God abides in if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this confession is both a confession of faith that I will follow Jesus, but it also is a confession publicly of the things that we believe. Now, every Sunday morning when we stand up here and we stand and we sing, we are confessing to one another the things that we believe. So that's one way of confessing it. So when you sing a song, do you believe it? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, do you believe that? Because you're confessing it. And if we confess the Son, then we are abiding in God. Then he goes on, if we're going to confess it, then we need to put it into practice. If you know that he is righteous, and he is, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been what? Born of him. So if you practice righteousness, now this isn't practicing like to get better. It is understanding what is good and what is unacceptable. And then taking the good and living it out. You're putting it into practice. That's what he's talking about. If you are abiding, if you have been born of him, then you will practice righteousness. You will discern what is good and what is not as acceptable, and then you will practice it. The question is, what are the commandments, right? What are the commandments that we are supposed to put into practice? The righteousness. What is the world that we are not to love? Those are good questions. Glad you're asking them. You know. The next one is don't make a practice of sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. So it's the opposite of putting righteousness into practice. Because if you're not putting righteousness into practice, then you are sinning. And anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him. You cannot continue in a sin over the long haul and say, I know God. Because if you know him, you will not want to keep on sinning. That doesn't mean that we don't sin, that we don't fall into sin. It just means that when we are confronted with it, we are deeply hurt because we have gone against God and we want to change. We want to confess it and turn back to the Lord. If we don't have that deep sorrow, then we do not understand the holiness of God or what Christ did on the cross to take away our sin. The next thing he talks about is possessing the Spirit of God. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, because if we're going to not love the world and we are going to live in righteousness and we are going to practice the holiness of God, then we need something other than our own strength to do it. And guess what? God provides that to us. So that when we confess Christ as Lord and believe in our heart that he rose from the dead and we are saved, he then fills us with this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and then gives us the strength to live a righteous life. Because we can't do it in our own. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. You know, you go to your job and your employer says, here, do this work, and I want you to do it the best you can. You go, I don't know how to do this. And then he fires you because you don't know how to do it. God doesn't do that. He brings us into his family, and he provides the necessary tools to live it out. The Holy Spirit of God. Then he says, look, I've given you some more tools. Listen to the apostolic word. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because we listen to the apostolic word. Now, I put in the word apostolic, which just means the disciples of Jesus, the ones who God had led to write the word of God and put it in the canon. So we have the scriptures. The Bible is the word of God. See, I am talking to you, and I am putting out all these words. You need to test them against the word of God. Because I could be misleading you. Because my words are not what's important. It is the word of God. We need to listen to it. If we have the Holy Spirit and we have the word of God, we can put into practice the commandments that he asks us to. But we need to believe. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You need to believe it. You need to take it in and consume it and let it consume you. Because in doing that, you will overcome the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. But the question then comes down to things like, well, what does it mean? What does the world mean? If we're not to love the world, then what does it mean? Paul says this in Romans, do not be conformed to this world. Well, what in the world does he mean by world? But to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. So the opposite of the world is the will of God. And so when we allow the gospel to transform our thinking, then we are able to discern what is good and acceptable because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And then we understand what the will of God is, and we will choose that over the world. Okay, so we know that it's opposite of the will of God. Another passage, 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So there's something about this emotional word, this word passions, that is connected to the world. What are your passions? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate for Christ? Are you passionate for his word? Are you passionate for prayer? Are you passionate for the community of God? Or are you passionate for something else? Again, Jesus says you cannot serve the world and God at the same time. What is your passion? Now, it doesn't mean that everything that we're passionate about. I love motorcycles. I'm passionate about road and riding motorcycles. I'm passionate about making things. I don't know how I can be passionate about that. I'm passionate about that, you know, my forge. You know, I'm passionate about those things. In and of themselves, they are not wrong. But if my passion for those things takes me away from my passion to follow in the way of Jesus, then it is a worldly thing. So, Paul tells this to Timothy. He says, look, but understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty for people will do something. Now, in this list, I believe he is stating the things of the world. Not just in the last days, but in today too, because we can see these, that it's prevalent all around us. Are people lovers of themselves? Are they lovers of money? Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You see, these are the things of the world. As we engage the world, I mean, you see this all around you, don't you? You see it at school, don't you, students? You see it at school. You see it at work. Sometimes you see it in church. I mean, just think about the one that says having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's like having a preacher who stands up in the pulpit and does not believe in the resurrection. Why is he preaching the word of God? Why is he preaching it all if he does not have the power of the resurrection in their lives? How often do you talk to people and talk to them about the gospel, but don't really get down to the nitty-gritty of the power of the gospel in their lives? Sometimes we deny God that way. And that's the way people are. That's when we fall prey to the world. But if we are focused on the Word of God, if we're focused in prayer through the power of the Spirit, we will walk in the way of Jesus and not in the way of the world. You see, our faith overcomes the devastation of sin in our lives. It overcomes sin and death. You see, sin, it permeates our lives. But when we have faith in Christ, God forgives us of that, fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we are born again. Now, a lot of times we hear that word born again, and people just kind of cringe, right? They cringe. Oh, the born again, that born again word. You know, people don't like the word, you know, because it conjures up so many things. Awesome. Because Jesus uses the phrase born again. You are born again if you believe in Jesus Christ. You are born of God. It's kind of like the word Christian. I don't know if you realize this, but the word Christian in the first century was a word of derision. People would say, oh, those people are Christ-like. They're Christian. And the Christians go, yeah, we are. Awesome. Thank you. Putting a label on us. It's a good label. Born again. Are you born again? Have you been born of God? Because in being born of God, you have been forgiven of your sins, and therefore you have the power within you to deal with life in a godly way. The second thing it does is that the gospel reestablishes a relationship with the Father. You see, outside of Christ, we cannot have a relationship with the Father. And therefore, our destiny is hell. And so what Jesus does is he dies on the cross. He becomes our what? Propitiation to justify the justice of God, his righteousness. And therefore, we are now reestablished in our relationship with God. That has eternal impact, right? Some people think today, well, who cares if we got a relationship with the Father? I can live my life without turning to God. Well, you try to figure out how to live eternity without God. It has eternal impact. Thirdly, it overcomes the root of broken relationships. The thing that breaks relationships is sin, because you have a relationship that's going well and someone sins and it breaks it. But in Christ, we have the power now to live and repent and learn and forgive. We were watching the movie The Crown. That's Queen, I can't remember, that's Queen, who is it? Queen Elizabeth? Well, anyway, it's the Queen of England. I can't remember her name. And she, her uncle abdicated the throne. And what they found out about him was is that he had collaborated with the Nazi Germany to overthrow his brother. And of course, it didn't work out. And he went back to England. And when they found it out, when she found it out, she was so appalled by it that she said, "I cannot forgive this man." And of course, he comes to her, and he's not remorseful, but he's trying to weasel himself back in, right? She cannot forgive him, but it is driving her nuts. She's a believer, and she cannot reconcile her unforgiveness with her faith. And so Billy Graham happened to be in England doing a crusade. And so she called him to her, to the palace, and he comes in. It was the second time she had called him in. And so he comes in, and he sits down, and she says, "Is there ever a time when you just don't have to forgive somebody?" And Billy Graham, he goes, "The Bible's really clear about this. If God forgives us, then we have to forgive others." Oh, and she's wrestling with this. How is she to forgive such treacherous behavior of her uncle? And she's wrestling with it. She goes, "I can't forgive." And he goes, "Well, as a Christian, we must." And so he sees her struggle. He sees her struggle. And so he says to her, he goes, "Look, if you can't forgive somebody, pray for them. Pray for them. And confess your sin to the Father." So here's Billy Graham telling the Queen of England, "You need to confess your sin." The next scene you have is her kneeling in her private chapel in prayer for her uncle. You see, it is unforgiveness and unrepentance that breaks relationships. But the gospel transforms. In the gospel, it allows people who are in sin to confess and people who have been sinned against to accept and forgive. That is what God calls us to do. And the gospel allows it to happen in our lives if we have faith. If we have faith. So I've got three principles I want you to get down. We're going to get through these quickly. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So God's commandments are not burdensome. Boil the commandments down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love other people. So he says, "Look, that's not burdensome." And you're going, "Oh yeah, but you don't know. You don't know some of the people in my family. You don't know how hard it is to love them." But you see, it's not burdensome to love them because God says, "I want you to love them in the same way I do. And I filled you with the Spirit so that he gives you the power to do it." That's hard. You know, my brothers and I didn't share this first service, but my brothers and I, we kind of get along. My brother, who's just a year older than I, we get along better. I don't really talk to my older brother. I have felt so compelled over the last month to go to Florida and visit them. I'm compelled to make sure that everything's good between us and that they understand the gospel at some level. I've been compelled to do that. And so I look at this and I go, is it burdensome for me to love my brothers? From a human perspective, yes. I don't really want, for me, I'm totally honest, but brutally honest, I don't want to go down there and talk to my brothers. They're hard to talk to. But I can do it in the love of Christ. Because no matter what happens down there, they shape, but they do not dictate my identity. My identity is in Christ. And so I can love them and not be burdensome about it. Because I don't do it in my own strength. I do it in the power of Christ, and I believe that, and so I go with that in mind. Secondly, principle number two, the new birth, being born again, is the basis for our victory in Christ and our victory over the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You cannot overcome the world in the flesh. because the flesh is always drawn to self-preservation, to selfishness. And so it will always lead you down a destructive path. It may not come today, but it will eventually come. And so the new birth gives us victory in Christ so that we can overcome the world. That is a wonderful thing. But it comes through faith. And faith is this. Faith in what? Because it's not just faith. It has to be faith in something. So it's a faith in the love of God. Well, that sounds really kind of new age, you know, just have faith in the love of God. But it's not just faith in the love of God. It's very specific love. And it's the faith in the propitiation. If you weren't here last week, find someone who was and ask them what does propitiation mean. We'll see how well they were listening. Propitiation. Basically, it means it is the satisfaction of God's justice through the death of Jesus. So we have faith in Christ's death on our behalf. We have faith in the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we're dead in our sins and our faith is meaningless. Faith in the indwelling Spirit who abides in us. Faith that Jesus will return. You see, that's principle number three. Because what overcomes the world? This kind of faith. Faith that is not just anchored in this world because it is pleasurable, but it is anchored in Christ that gives us abundant life now and a wonderful future when we die and we go to live with them. So, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the promises that Jesus made and God has given us, that we have assurance that those things are going to take place. It's not hopeful in the sense of, oh, I hope it will happen. It's hope in that it will happen and we can stand on it and be firm. And it's a conviction of things not seen because we have not seen him. And it's a conviction that what he has told us will take place. Because without faith, we cannot please God. We must believe that he exists. And I know people who don't believe that. And so therefore they cannot have faith. And if they do not have faith, they cannot be transformed from the inside out. And we looked at Jesus because Jesus is the founder and he works in us to complete us in our faith. So, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, we have not seen him, but we love him. Why? Because we have had the testimony passed down by reliable witnesses. I know. People are like, well, you know, I'd believe if Jesus stood right before me and showed me a miracle. I get it. I'd love it too. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen than those who have seen. The testimony's been passed down. We're going to look more at that next week. And it's a call to endurance for us to continue in the faith and endure through it. Okay, so some questions. Do you have life-saving faith? Have you given your life over to Jesus? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because if you believe that, you are saved. If you have not believed that, my prayer is that you'll do so today. That you allow the gospel to transform your way of thinking and your heart. Secondly, do you have life-giving faith? Are you a Christian that, I believe this, I really believe this, but my life is just kind of... Do you have life-giving faith? Because if you don't, it means that you have not been abiding in Christ the way he wants you to. And we'd love to help you do that. Thirdly, do you have life-sustaining faith? Will it sustain you through the difficult times of your life? I went through a depression once, very deep depression. And there was only one thing that I held on that just kind of kept me through it. And that was this. God is good. No matter what would happen in my life, I knew that God was good. And it was that one truth that I held on to that helped me get through that. And with the help of my wife. But even there with her, if she, my thinking was, even if she left me, God is good. So whatever struggle you're going through, whatever relationship you're having difficulty with, whatever pain that you might have, God is good. And if you trust him, you can have life-giving faith and life-sustaining faith. You see, and this is victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. So it brings us here to worship. Our faith. Not in faith itself, but in the living word of God, Jesus, who has come and died for our sins. That's life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this morning you have given us a wonderful word that we might live a wonderful faith, not in our own power, but through the power of the Spirit who lives in us, through the love of your Son, Jesus, who has died for us. And so, Father, we sing glory to you that we might have life and life eternal. So I thank you, Father, as we continue on this last song, that you will bless us. And I pray, Father, that if anybody in here who does not know Jesus would today, in this moment, make that decision. It's life transforming. And I pray they'd come and talk to me. Father, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us if you would.